Let me say to this congregation, the last couple of years have been rather trying for Joyce and myself, and you folks have been there to pray for us and encourage us and bring us food, wonderful food. And so she's had two rounds of cancer and treatment and is cancer-free, and I had a hip replacement. So just thank you for the support that you gave us, because we all need that kind of thing. We come across things in life where we need the support of others. So thank you for that. Well, today, as we have acknowledged, this is Christmas Eve Day. And most all of you have probably reached the point now that you're ready to just do it. And we hope that it will be a glorious time, because I don't think it has to be as stressful as it seems to be in our country today, but it is, and so we'll just acknowledge that. And of course, shopping started weeks ago. Christmas music started shortly after Halloween, and the rush to buy gifts was the big issue this year. Is, are you going to shop online, or are you going to go to what they call now a brick and mortar store? And so that's been the thing, and we have a new form of crime now. I think they call it porch pirates, don't they? And that's those people that steal the gifts off your porch. And there's been people who've come up with gifts that will kind of do things that aren't the real gift, you know, to scare people off and all that. We know how theft has always been an issue. But again, if you're not home and your package comes from UPS or FedEx, somebody might get into it. So that's kind of been something that's been a part of us. And yet you clear all that away, and you think about what we've heard this morning when we've talked about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verse 14 is really the text for what I want to say today. And again, the shepherds had the announcement of the coming King, Jesus. And of course, they heard the words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." And that's a little more modern translation. I learned it years ago. Otherwise, I use the NIV and the ESV and all those, but some of those things still kind of stick with you, don't they? So we have this thing about peace, and every year at Christmas, it does come up. And I can remember as a little kid thinking, well, you know, peace, and what's all that about? Well, as you get older and live longer, you know what it's all about. And usually we're talking about peace with other countries, aren't we? We're very familiar that North Korea is not a peaceful place. ISIS has no interest in peace. But the whole world is against Israel, who wants peace, but they don't like Israel, so there's no peace over there. And so it's all around us, but the peace, the real peace that we need and that we should be desirous of, is peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, we were created in His image, and yet we are imperfect individuals who have sinned. And until we take care of our sin, there will never be peace. In fact, a few years ago, there was a study done at Duke University and the VA hospital there in where Duke is. And the question that they surveyed among the patients was, what are the main issues in your... This study was done among the terminally ill patients, okay? And so the question was, what are the major concerns you have as a terminally ill patient? Three things: peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. I used this one time, and a young nurse said to me, "Well, those are issues for me." And they are. They're issues for all of us, whether we're terminally ill. Because you see, we are desirous of living in peace with our God, with others, and with ourselves. And so we have to understand that until we take care of the issue of the sin in our life, then we will be separated from God. In fact, John 1:12 says, "To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God." Well, to receive means to let somebody in, doesn't it? You receive somebody at the door, you let them in. So the question would be for all of us each day, have we opened the door and have we received Jesus into our life? And of course, we'll talk more about what that means here in just a few minutes, because there is, of course, always some confusion about those kinds of things. Jesus, in his classic Sermon on the Mount, in fact, it was a thrilling experience to be in Israel in March and to be on that place where he did give the Sermon on the Mount. It's a natural amphitheater. Isn't that interesting? And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There's not much peace anywhere in this world, folks. Not even in the church, I'm sad to say. But you know, we can still be people who convey peace and work towards peace. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, just to name a few of those fruits of the Spirit. And so this morning, just a few minutes here to talk about the gift that everyone wants, peace, but few will receive. Now you think about it, at this time of the year, and we hear how it's all about family and it's the most wonderful time of the year, and I'm not poo-hooing that one bit. But you and I both are smart enough to know this is not the most wonderful time of the year for a lot of people. And there's not peace in their family life. And it's not all about family, because I'm not even sure I can get together with my family. It's what a lot of people are thinking. So that's why I think as Christian people, we can be the conduit to try to do something to help folks like that where it might be kind of tough. So peace is defined not just as the absence of trouble, but it is everything that makes for the highest good. But the Bible says a lot about peace in the context of salvation. Few people, well, some of you will remember, but it's getting old enough. A few people remember the name Rodney King, California. Video was taken of the police beating Rodney King. Caused a great furor in this country, and we haven't slowed down since. And he said, "Can't we all just get along together?" That's a pretty good statement. I don't know anything about Rodney King. The poor guy was beaten by the police and, you know, all that goes with that. If you've read in your papers this week about the Carter family, where the son is accused of going to the door and shooting his mother, I can't even imagine that. And there's a suit and all that goes with that. So the idea of peace, that's exactly what Satan wants in this world, is he wants disruption and he wants chaos. And Jesus comes at Christmas time and every Sunday morning to call us to peace. And so I just want us to think for that just a few moments this morning. The first thing that I want to mention to you, that there is a need for peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Now, Paul is writing a letter to that church at Rome, and the issue that he's dealing with is what is called the meats offered to idols. Now, American people wouldn't even be close to that. What in the world does that mean? Well, in those days, they offered sacrifices to not God, but foreign gods. And so then the meat from the butcher shop a lot of times came from those sacrifices, what's left, and they could sell and people could eat. And the question for Christian people is, can I eat this meat that was sacrificed to idols? And that introduces this whole thing, what we call liberty of opinion. There are certain principles in the Christian life that we need to follow, and there are some of those you have some choices on because it doesn't violate your conscience. Now, that's probably more than you wanted on Sunday morning, but that's before I give you the verse that goes with that. That's the background. So Paul says, then, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do you know what mutual edification is? Building one another up. But we don't live in a world that builds anybody up, and even the church tends to tear people down, but that's what Paul talked about here. We don't want to argue about whether we need to eat meat off or to idols or not. We just need to build one another up. And the purpose of the Sunday morning assembly, like we have here partially, is that we might build one another up just by seeing each other, by having relationships with each other, by asking each other, how are we doing? As the old professor said, ask somebody on Sunday morning, how is it with you and Jesus today? That'll, when they get ready to answer, because they're so shocked that anybody'd ask them that question, but that's a pretty good question, isn't it? Because we're concerned for each other, we need each other on this ride that we're on called the Christian life. So again, that's the context we should live in. Now, we need peace between nations. Now, in Luke chapter 14, verse 32, again, Jesus is teaching here, and he's talking about the king. He's illustrating by saying the king had to count the cost to see if he had enough troops to do this, or else he should try to make peace. So Luke 14, verse 32 says, if he's not able to size the thing up to where I've got enough troops to go to war with this guy, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. So I said, Joyce and I got to go to Israel, as some of the other folks here in this church did. One day they drove us to a store that the group leader knew the proprietor pretty well. So we got out of the bus, went into the store, and she said, now gather around, and John, there's two, John and Ruby are the two leaders. They said, gather around here, because we're gonna meet the store owner, and he wants to talk to you. And he just kind of wanted to tell us what he had available and that kind of thing. But you know what he said? First thing out of his mouth, pray for peace in Israel. Well, it was very dear to his heart. But you see, that whole country lives every day in fear of what might happen to them. And you look at a map anytime you want to and look at the Middle East, and you can't even find Israel, and everybody else is against them, and yet there they are, only explained by the fact that God keeps them there, I would say. Well, God is also a God of order. And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, Paul again is talking to the church at Corinth, because there was quite a bit of confusion going on in that church. And so Paul's trying to straighten them out and teach them a little bit. And then he makes this statement, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. See, God's desire is to have order and peace in his creation. The only problem we have is it's filled with people. And the Old Testament introduction professor told us one time, he said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't you dare go in, because you'll wreck it. And that's because we just cause disruption, don't we? But again, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And then the other thing is that harmonious relationships between God and man are because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is preaching when he meets Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, the military man, and he had a vision, and Peter had a vision, and they got together here, and Peter's preaching to them about Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. And in Acts 10, verse 36, he says, this is the message God sent to the people of Israel, to the Jews, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, that's the key, and that's usually where the trouble begins. We don't let Jesus be Lord of all. And we need to acknowledge something that we're not good at acknowledging, and that is we as Christian people, well, it's the whole world, but we should know it a little better than some. We are at war in this world, in this life, because Satan is trying to disrupt everything that God has done. So there are forces of good and there are forces of evil. And we know that. Some people try to deny that. Well, there's no God, there's no devil and all that kind of stuff. Well, just read the paper, turn on the news, go get on the internet. You want to see if people are fine people? Just go take a look. There's this battle that we're in and we need to acknowledge that. We need to take comfort in the fact that God is in control. Satan is fighting with us, with his forces against God, and he gets into churches. Guess what? Where would be the best place for him to start waging war? Right in the church, and he gets in the door. And he gets into families, and he tries to disrupt people, and God wants peace, but Satan wants chaos. So I think this morning you see the need for peace. Second thing is the source of peace. Again, Romans, the closing chapter of the book, chapter 16, verse 20, says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That's a great verse. You ought to put that on a refrigerator door. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that interesting? See, the problem is people don't know God. They don't know God's character. And so they decide that maybe there isn't a God, or if there is a God, then I'm mad at God because they've never acknowledged God. But then first time they have trouble in their life, then they blame God. Now, you know, people will be people. I understand that. I was offering to pray for a patient in the ER one day, and the guy said, "God disappointed me years ago. I'm out of here." Well, I'd like to have a conversation with that guy and see what happened. You know, he took off, you know. Only one time in my life have I ever asked, not just one time, but very few times in my life have I asked to pay. This was years ago when I was still as a pastor rather than a chaplain. Ask a guy who had cancer if he wanted a prayer, and he said no. Well, that's fine, but I thought if I was laying in that bed and he was dying of cancer, I'd try anything, even a prayer, you know. So, but at any rate, this idea here is that once you understand the character of God, your prayer life will accelerate. You see, what happens to people is their understanding of God is shaped too much by some authority figure they've had in their life, maybe an abusive father, maybe a mean father. Who knows what it might be? Can be other people, but that's authority figures have shaped their thinking about what God is like. But the Bible explains what God is like and the characteristics of this God that we are worshiping, and we find out that he's a tremendous, loving God. In fact, if you want to do an interesting study sometime, you look into the Old Testament when you can see there the idea of the loving kindness of God is just replete in Scripture. Because that's the kind of God that we can serve, and that's the God we worship through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate at this time of the year. So that's the source of peace, but the third thing here is the means of peace. That's the issue of Jesus and his death on a cross. Now, you hear all this stuff at Christmas time, but about as soon as you start talking about a cross, boy, people get sweaty palms. And they get anxious when, in fact, the whole story of Jesus is a manger, a cross, and an empty tomb. And so we find out that because of our sin, because God is a righteous and just and fair God, he can't just overlook sinful people. Therefore, he has to punish those who have broken his law and his order. But rather than you and me and everybody else paying any price, we know what it's all about, but let me just remind you, God says, "I will make the payment myself by giving my son." And I don't think we dwell enough on that fact, that this provision that God has made for each of us for salvation, he didn't have to do that. God did not have to provide for our salvation, but he did. Don't tell me how mean and awful God is when he will do that. Now, I realize some of the things we all go through in life, we will ask God why. And I'm not minimizing that at all. I've asked why a few times, and you have too. But we have a loving God who cares about us and who wants to save us from our sins. So he provides his son, Jesus. And so that's the means whereby we can spend eternity with God. And that's a tremendous thing to think about. So when you read Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul again says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, what he's talking about there is even when you and me were disinterested and we didn't care a thing about God, Jesus still died for us. So we're reconciled to God by the cross. The cross. And he brings sinners to peace with God by submission. Again, we talked about receiving Jesus Christ. And we're opening the door to him. And of course, goodwill towards others and nations. Well, J.W. Shepherd wrote a study on the life of Christ. It's kind of a classic. He makes this statement: the coming of Jesus would bring peace eternal and external to men whom God wished well. That's what the glory to God in the highest is all about. And they will have this peace, and they will learn goodwill toward God and man. Peace can only come through the creation in men of the contagious goodwill of God. I like that phrase, the contagious goodwill of God. Now, you've seen the bridge illustration, and I had hoped to have a picture of it, but I couldn't find my peace treaty. In fact, a really good study of coming to Christ in a booklet's called The Peace Treaty, and it's based upon this idea that you don't have peace until you settle your life with God. And so it's two cliffs, like right here and right here, and you're on this side and God is on that side. And what happens is that you're separated from God, but then God sends his son Jesus to die on a cross, so that cross becomes a bridge to the two cliffs. Jesus is said to be a prophet and a priest and a king, and priest literally means bridge builder. So now the issue is he's done that. You have to receive him. You have to make some effort. People always want to argue about that, but you know, you can sit there and stare at the cross, but are you going to let that cross be a part of your life? Well, we move out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read in the book of Acts where Peter preached this on Acts chapter 2, and he said, repent and be baptized. When they said, what do we do? And your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's replete in the book of Acts as what the early church did. So what you do is, it's like I always told people, I said, I could tell you there's a $100 bill on my kitchen table that's for you, and but if you never came and got it, you still didn't have the $100 bill. So there is something. You got to receive salvation. You've got to make an effort. Certainly, we don't do a thing to earn it, but that's what God has said for you and I to do if we want to appropriate this cross in our lives. And again, this brings peace. And so that's, at Christmas time, that gets no press whatsoever, because nobody wants to go beyond if they even get into the religious part of Christ's birthday, then they don't wade in too deeply, do they? And I'm okay with the rest of it, but it's way more than just a national holiday. Some years ago, a lady called me that I knew very well, knew the whole family. She said, you know, we've had such strife in our family. I would like to have my family for Christmas dinner. But she said, I don't know. There were some issues there that had caused the strife. And so she said, I don't know if we can even get together or not. Well, what do you suggest? Well, I said, first of all, that's a worthy goal for you to have, to get your family together. I would issue the invitation and say, come for dinner. We're going to set aside a couple of hours. And why don't you lay down the ground rules when they get there, that we're not going to talk about X, Y, Z, that seems to be the issue there. And we're just going to spend a couple hours together, eat dinner, and then you're free to go. And I never really heard the particular outcome. I think they did that, and things went relatively well. Now, for many of us, that's foreign territory, isn't it? We just can't imagine it. But folks, there's just an awful lot of people this time of the year that that's going to be the issue. When in the world are we going to do Christmas with you-know-who? And it varies from people you can't wait to be with to people you can't stand. And those are issues that come to the forefront. But I want us to think about this Christmas. Some people, this is going to be the first Christmas without a loved one. Divorce in the holidays is going to be hard. And loneliness for a lot of people because of no family or families far away. The issue of peace, we all want it. A few of us get it. But I think it's a worthy thing to not let it get lost at this Christmas season. Let me close with the two, you know, the Bible characters. I asked the Wednesday night Bible study this past week about, you know, did you have a favorite character of the Christmas story? And you know, it's more than just Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds and the wise men. There's a few other supporting characters. And one of them that I find fascinating is Simeon and Anna. And there in Luke chapter 2, you'll find these two elderly people were in the temple area. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following, this is just right after what we call the Christmas story. We commonly use Luke because Luke says more about the details. You get into Matthew. Matthew tells us about the wise men. Mark just has a fact, and John takes a whole different approach. So this is right after story, and they go to the temple now on the eighth day for the circumcision and for the presentation. And when they got there, it says in verse 25 of Luke 2, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, good qualities. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, wouldn't that be something? That more people had that kind of attitude. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, and here's what he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people for the for light for the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. So he's covered all the bases there. And the child's mother and father marveled at what was said. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and the sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. You need to read that this afternoon, just kind of let it sink in. Verse 36, there's also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until 84. That's a long time. And she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's a great ending to the birth of Jesus. Two elderly people and their devout faith. And so today, as we come to our invitation, decision, closing time here, I don't know what your need might be, but all of our needs are filled by coming to terms with Jesus. And if that's something you've not really done, I would urge you to make that a priority this year, to figure that all out. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. Others of you are Christian people, maybe still looking for a church home. We call placing or transferring membership. If you've been immersed someplace else and you're following Jesus, we could welcome you here. And there's also just prayer time. So if the worship team would come, we will sing today and we'll have you stand, and we'll honor whatever decision you might have.